I believe the Holy Spirit this morning wants to emphasize the greatness and the glory and the grandeur of Jesus Christ. I mean, duh, right? And it's already been shared this morning, but, you know, just the, if in this life on earth, there's really only one significant issue about your life on earth, and I don't mean to minimize anything that's happening or has happened in your life, but only one thing is significant, and that's whether or not you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is 70, 80 years, and it's all about whether or not you will come into the kingdom of God for eternity. That's all that really matters. If you in this life have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the greatest accomplishment you can achieve on earth. And regardless of the difficulties and the trials of this life, you have great riches in the kingdom of God, and you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where else is there to go? And what would you give up in exchange for this wonderful gift that it is now Christ in me, the hope of glory? If you have Jesus, you have achieved. God has given you, and you have received the greatest accomplishment you can get on earth. It's done. I just feel the Holy Spirit emphasizing this morning through the songs and through the word that was already shared is reflect on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in light of his glory. Because I couldn't remember going, okay. Christianity is not exclusive in that his arms are open to the whole world. Whoever should come. There's an accusation against Christianity that there's an exclusiveness to it. It's not. His arms are open wide to the whole world saying, come to me, all who are tired, all who are heavy laden. Come to me. I'm the burden lifter. Come to me. Call upon me, for God so loved the... And only Jesus Christ, though, in the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ, he is exclusive. Because as a man, only he can pay the debt man has with God. The Adamic sin nature that we achieve through Adam. Only a man can pay the price. But yet only God can give us righteousness. And only Jesus can pay your debt. Only Jesus is the propitiation. Only he can appease you with God. Only he is that expiatory force that takes away your sin debt. It's not possible for blood of bulls and goats to take away your sin. The Old Testament made that clear. But once it says, for all, his blood removed the debt you had with God. And if that wasn't enough, through his resurrection and his spirit, you now have a new nature. You have holiness and righteousness given to you through Jesus God. So let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed say so. Give thanks to the Lord. Let the redeemed say so. For he has done marvelous things for us. He has renewed our hearts. He has given us a new spirit. He has given us life and life abundant. Once for all, by the blood of the cross, it is done. And where the sacrifice has been made, there is no longer a need for payment. There is no longer a need for sacrifice. You're free from the sin. You're free from the law of death. You're free from the bondages of the devil because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let the redeemed say so. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Tom. You'll be hearing more and more about that. Hey, let's take your Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 3. The preacher with his word of exhortation, we see that in Hebrews 13, 22. It's what he calls it. And I call the author of this book. It's not really known who wrote Hebrews. I have my own opinions, and you know what they're worth. I'll just call him the preacher. The preacher with his word of exhortation here is really seeking, I think, to rekindle the flame of their faith. In Hebrews 2, we looked at the fact that they were adrift. They were adrift. And they were only a second generation church, a young church. And already they were beginning to drift. And he's seeking to rekindle the flame of their faith. And so to this, the preacher, I think it was incredible that those who had received so much from the Lord, are you listening? Those who have received so much from the Lord, now we're seeing, I think, their faith being extinguished by struggles and cares of this life. And their faith, I think, was beginning to burn low. They were adrift, and their fire was process of perhaps even going out. Isaiah 40, and then Jesus quoted from it in Matthew 12, that a smoldering wick God will not snuff out. Instead, what He desires to do is take the bellows of His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, and blow upon those smoldering embers and cause them to burst into flame. And so that's really the question that if the preacher of Hebrews would have asked a question, I think it would have been something like this. How can Christians rekindle their faith when it has burned so low? Last Sunday, I encouraged us to pay attention. Pay attention. To keep you from drifting. And this morning, the word that I want to share with us is consider Jesus. Pay attention, but let's consider Jesus. And I think there are a couple ways that we can do that, but the first of which, and I think we may be, are we having trouble with our PowerPoint? I'm not sure. Anyway, is this, confess your faith. That's, confession is really, if you're taking notes, is really the starting point. That's the starting point of faith, is confession. Confession. It's a wonderful word in Greek. It comes from two little words. And it means to have the same mind or the same word about. Homologeo. And homo, the same. Logeo, where we get logos. The logos, you know, he's the word. Most everybody knows a couple Greek words, you know, koinonia and logos. So it just means to have the same word about the same things. And so when we confess our faith to God, we're saying, you know, what you say that I need, I'm agreeing with it. I'm having this, I'm putting my mind on this thing. Okay? And we'll have more to say about that. So here's what he writes in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, the preacher says, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. I have more to say about that in a moment, but that's who we are. Brothers, sisters, we're in a family. Okay? It's not this. A church is not something you belong. It's not something you attend. It's not something you do. It's something you are. We are the church. Okay? It's not about attending some meeting or something. God save us from more meetings. It's who we are. We belong to each other. We're in the family. So, holy brethren and sisters, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our, say it with me, confession. That's the starting point for faith. And if you read on down in, it's actually over here in Romans 10. Let's just turn to that. Romans 10, 9 and 10. These are passages that you all are familiar with, I'm sure. Beginning in verse 9, he says this, that if you confess, have the same word about, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or as Lord, that, and you know, I hear stories sometimes, let me just kind of stop here. I hear stories, I don't hear them that much anymore, but in my former life, I used to hear stories, testimonies told of how, well, you know, when I was such and such age, I received Jesus as Savior. And then a few years later, when they begin to get serious with the Lord, they'd say, but now I want to make Him Lord. Let me tell you, that is so foreign to the New Testament. You don't first come to know Him as Savior, and then He becomes your Lord. It's just the opposite. First, He must be your Lord. What does that mean? Boss. First. First in everything. You're well. Now, you say, but how's a little six-year-old kid know about that? Well, they don't know fully. That's what we're to be about. That's what we're to be about, is to train them. Let me tell you what you are confessing here. And so it says, if we will, the writer, Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, that if we will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, He's first in all things. He doesn't get what's left over. He's first in all things. If you will confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, that's the order. He's first place. And then you realize, wow, I'm clean now. I'm saved. All that, you know, we have this saying that we use here all the time. Guests, we may not be what we ought to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. When you realize and you confess, you have the same word about this thing that he is to have first place, preeminence in all things. Not just Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, every day, and twice on Sunday. He is to be Lord. Confess him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confession is the starting point for faith. And earlier in verse 8 he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. So let's do a little faith study here, okay? You want to fill in some blanks? You're all excited about that. And so I just want to just kind of highlight just kind of three little things. Classical Greek, that'd be the talk on the street. Okay, that's just how common folk, classical Greek. Okay, faith, to say that one faithed meant a series of things. Certainly confidence and conviction and certainty. But you know, I've talked about this before. Faith, pistis or pistuo in Greek, was built on a little Sanskrit root, pith, and it, Sanskrit's no longer spoken. But little Sanskrit root that literally means to unite life with, means to make a connection. So yeah, it means all of those other C words, but it means connection, make a connection. So on the street, whenever you would say someone had faith, it said, oh, well, they made a connection. They've gotten connected with something or someone. The Old Testament concept, there were really kind of three, well, there's more than that. There's, I think, like seven different ways of describing verbs in Hebrew. And I just want to highlight three of those. And one of those is a word that we find over in Lamentations 4:5. Where is Lamentations? Lamentations 4:5. And here's what it says. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace ash pits. You said, where's faith in that? Anybody else's translation? That's a little bizarre. Anybody else's translation? I know what it is, though. It's the word, in mine, it's the word reared. Anybody else's translation say anything different than that? This is the New American Standard. That's the Jesus autograph copy right here. So what does yours say? Anybody else say something different than reared in purple? Brought up? 4:5, Lamentations 4:5. Go to Jeremiah and hang a right. So, anybody got their little iPad out? You're just working that thing over? It Lamentations after Jeremiah. Chosen. Okay, let me tell you what the word here in Hebrew, there are seven... There goes all my message right there. The seven, when I was younger, I'd reach over and pick that up. But there are like, I think, seven different ways of looking at verbs in Hebrew. And depending upon how they're used, and it's like little prefixes or endings at different points of Hebrew words. And this one is kind of, that's right, just leave it. I don't want it. I mean, no, I do want them, but you should put them over there. Yeah. And this is what I would call more of like a simple active. It's a particular thing called the kaul stem, and in Hebrew, and it literally means to be wrapped up. Okay, all right. Now none of these stems and all that junk, that didn't mean anything to you. So that's what the word means there. Reared in purple, it means to be wrapped up. To be wrapped up. It's a simple active kind of stem on the verb that makes it sound like that, to be wrapped up. And then the second is it comes from a little different derivation in its usage. And we find that in Isaiah 60. Let's go turn left, Doug. Turn left. Isaiah 60. And in verse 4, lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried. It's a word there in Hebrew that is the word for faith, okay? To be carried in the arms. And that's a little more passive, a little more of a passive. It's called a simple passive, not a simple active, okay? But it's you know, the first is kind of like the mother gathers up the child, and this is the kind of the picture, gathers up the child, faiths the child, okay, gathers up the child and wants to wrap blanket, and the child is wrapping it, you know, trying to pull it up around him. It's like an active. This is carried. This is where the mom just picks the child up and just carries the child. The child, really, all the child's doing is along for the ride. Okay? Are you with me? And I am going to go someplace with this that I hope is really meaningful. And then there is another that is really what the New Testament concept for faith is built upon. And it is a particular, it's called the other was the hifal, but this is the hifal stem. And it is more of a causative active, where it means, and we find it in Isaiah 22, where it really means to be fastened to. To be fastened to. So wrapped, carried, and fastened, if you're taking notes. That's what goes in those blanks. In other words, it's when a person comes to a place where they have faith, it meant to break ranks with your community. When in the Old Testament, whenever you decided to make a change, then you were wrapped up in a thing, okay? You were carried away in a thing, in a deal. Oh, well, they just got carried away. You know, you've heard that phrase before, okay? And the others said, well, they're really clinging to something. They've got a hold of something. They're fastened upon something. And that was kind of the concept in the Old Testament. The New Testament is really similar to that in that it has to do with a faith, persons who would faith that would then result in obedience or an action. Something would take place. The greatest example of that's right in Hebrews, in chapter 11, the roll call of faith. You know, you go down that and you want to flip to that, you can see that, and most people know that. You go, that says, by faith, so-and-so did something. By faith, so-and-so did something. There was a causative action, and faith was active. It wasn't a passive thing. It was an active thing. So that's just a little bit of a study in faith. So what's it say? What's faith say? Here's what faith says. I understand it. I accept it. I embrace it. I will give my life. That's what biblical faith is. I understand it. Got an idea about this, not just this blind, I understand it. Okay. I get it. I'll accept that. Well, it's not just I accept that. It's, I'll accept it. Oh, no. I embrace that. What did Paul say in Romans? If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is, okay, I understand that. He wants to be first place. Are you with me? He wants to be first place. I accept that. No, I embrace that. And then it goes a step further. Real biblical faith is this. I will give my life. You know, we rail on so much of the insanity that's going on in our world today with these killings. And you know, the most recent, I guess, is this, you know, the shooting of Steve Scalise, the representative from Louisiana. Down there where they speak like this, damn y'all, you know. You know what I'm saying? Why would a guy from Belleville, Illinois, take an AR-15, I think that was the weapon. I'm not real sure about all that. But it was a semi-automatic weapon. You know, it goes boom, boom, boom every time you pull the trigger. Why would someone go and shoot someone who believes something different? Why would they do that? You know, yes, 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 yes. All of that. But you know what they've done? They have gotten it. Stay with me. They have faith in a way of their thing, not Jesus as Lord, but they have understood something. It's gotten up here. They've accepted it. Then they've embraced it. And then they said, I'll give my life for it. Oh, to see believers raised up like that. What would God do in Columbia, Missouri, if a church would say, man, that's me, I'm all in. I'm all in. Are you with me on this thing? I don't want my epitaph or a obituary thing in the paper or wherever I get stuck. My son thinks I ought to be cremated and shot into outer space. I'm not sure. We'll make that happen. Well, that's really good. Me and Gene Roddenberry, you know, that's what Roddenberry, that's where he's at. He's out there, up there in outer space. No, I'm serious, but it's a root canal. That's serious. Man, I don't want it to be, here lies so-and-so. He always wished he shoulda, woulda, coulda. Man, I wanted to say, at Doug Phillips, he was all in. He gave his life for this thing called the gospel. Isn't that what you want? Do you remember, you know the guy Rick Warren wrote Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven This, Purpose-Driven Cooking, Purpose-Driven, but it's just a lot of purposes going on there. He was with his father when he died on his deathbed. Rick Warren's dad was a pastor. And he was right there when he said his last words. You know, last week we talked about that. You know what Rick Warren's dad's last words were? Just one more. Just one more. And he went to be with the Lord. Wow. Talk about somebody that's all in. Talk about somebody that didn't just understand, didn't just accept, didn't just embrace, but gave his life for a thing. Oh, yeah. If you want to be like that, I do. Give my life for a golf game. Holy, holy, holy. 18 holies, I guess. Come on, you gotta work with me a little bit. Give my life to this, or give my life to that, or give my life to this cause or that cause. Give your life to Jesus. All of it. With your mouth, you confess. That's the starting point, though. Confession is the starting point. That'd be a good name for a church plant, wouldn't it? Starting point. You know, we saw one when we were going down to the cove. Oh, yeah. Hunter's Point. Oh, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. How about you, Izzy? Hunter's Point. Yeah. David, can I get a witness there? Hunter's Point. David? David? He's trying to make the connection. Okay, David. I'm all in, Jesus. We're holy brethren. We're partakers of a heavenly calling. That's what Hebrews 3:1 says. The confessing of our faith is only the starting point. We must, as the preacher says in Hebrews, and in chapter 3, and also in verse 7 and verse 14, says this. It's not verse 7 of chapter 3. It is verse 14. And, it's verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Here it is. if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You want just some eternal security? You know, there are some groups that really make that kind of their bailiwick. Eternal security is this: perseverance of the saints. Of faith, I got this in me here, see if I can put this together. A faith that is fickle at the first will falter at the finish. Oh yeah, that's what we're talking. I hadn't used that in so long, it's unbelievable. Probably not going to use it ever again. Hold fast our confidence and the boast. Verse 14, he says, of our assurance firm until the end. People that have faith like that are not people that just understand and accept and embrace. Those are people who say, I'll give my life for this thing. I'll give my life for this thing. And so I once again ask the question that we began with. How can Christians rekindle their faith when it has burned so low? Confess your faith, dear church, this morning. And you know what faith means. But here's the second thing. Consider Jesus' faith. And it says this, reading the remainder of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house, and even more so. Because the writer of Hebrews later on, chapters 5 and following, will tell us, oh, he was the once and for all faithful one. He was a better covenant. It was a better ministry. He was a better high priest. He was better, 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 better. Okay? So consider Jesus. I think the preacher exhorts this early second generation church with just that. Consider Jesus. Wonderful little word in Greek. The word, again, it's a couple little words that are stuck together there. And it literally means to put the mind upon. So, you know, it's like saying, hey, man, I'm down with it. Isn't that disgusting to hear white guy talk like that? I don't have any of that stuff. You know, but that's what it means. I'm in. I'm all in. I'm down with that. My mind's on that thing. I'm sold out. I'm all in. I'll give my life for a thing. Consider Jesus. And I think what he was saying there is this. It's not just about your faith. It's the object of your faith. Consider the object of your faith. A lot of people have a lot of faith, like I illustrated a while ago with this doofus in Belleville. Okay? And in other things, that have a lot of faith in a lot of things. But it's the object of our faith that saves us. Right? Am I telling you the truth here? It's the object. Consider Jesus. That's what he says. Consider Jesus. Put the mind upon Jesus. And you know, it's the same word we find in Jesus talks about, you know, the speck and the beam thing, where the guy that has a beam in his eye and he notices the speck in his brother's eye. And it's a word that Jesus uses there, same word for consider. It's not just this casual, fleeting kind of thing, a notice. You notice. Look, dude, you're looking at other people and they've got a speck in their eye. Man, you got a log in yours. You better take notice, consider that. Also, Jesus used it in another term in Luke chapter 12 and verse 24 when he's talking about the ravens. You know about the ravens? He says, consider the ravens. He wasn't just saying, oh yeah, there's some birds flying around. He said, no. I want you to, it's like the parent taking the child's face and saying, no, I want you to look at that thing. Look at that thing. Kind of like old Eric Denton was doing when he was riding his Harley the other day, and he took a real close look at that turkey vulture, that buzzard that slammed into his bike. So that's why he has buzzard on his vest. Thank God, because buzzards, you know, even buzzards will take out a Harley. I'm just telling you. And so he says, consider. It's the picture of a jeweler, a master jeweler, who looks at a diamond and doesn't just say, oh, that's a sparkly little thing, and go on. He looks at every facet. You know, our friend Dan Archibek, he's a jeweler. And Dan, he's on that camping trip too. Hope you're having a good time, Dan. Anyway, I really didn't mean that, did I? A jeweler will take, if you ever take a diamond or anything to him, and he would fix the prong sometimes on my wife's ring, and he'll put that thing, and he puts these funky looking glass things on that make things that are this big look like this big, and he'll consider every little facet of that diamond. He sees things that we cannot see, and that's what the preacher is saying in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, consider, not just passing, not just, oh yeah, Jesus. No, consider. Really consider, you know, consider. Really consider this thing. Look at Jesus. Take a good look. Focus. No, I mean really focus. Focus. And what that means is to concentrate on Jesus in such a way in order to discern his true meaning and to learn all the lessons that he teaches. Why? I think the answer is at least twofold from this passage. One, because of who we are, who they were. What were they? Holy brethren. They maybe weren't what they should be, but they're not what they used to be. They were getting cleaned up. Heaven's perspective, we're totally clean. But they were getting cleaned up. They were being, fancy $5 Bible word for that is sanctified. They were getting cleaned up. And they were holy, holy brethren, and they were partakers of a heavenly calling. So I think at least the first reason why we consider is because of who we are. But the more important reason is to consider who he is, who Jesus is. And let's see what he is. He's called the apostle. Interesting. You know, when you read the word apostle, you find it in a lot of places. I'm not sure it's ever said of Jesus apostle any other place in the New Testament. Now, it might be, so don't hold me to that. You know, apostle Paul, apostle this, apostle that, he called apostles, you know, all of that. There's apostle is used, but I'm not sure it's ever used of Jesus in any other place. Might be. So that's probably superfluous. It's not that critical. But what does that mean, an apostle? Apostle, apostello in Greek, which means to be sent away from. To be sent out or sent away from. An apostle is one who is sent out from. What is that? That's an ambassador. So if you're filling in the blank, God's ambassador. And what does that mean? The ambassador carries all the power and the authority of his country. Wonder what country that is. Heaven. All the power and authority that's in heaven. Here comes the apostle, Jesus. Consider, church, consider this one. Here's what else he's called, the high priest. Interesting, the Latin translation of the New Testament was called the Vulgate, still is called the Vulgate. And the Vulgate, whenever it translates the word priest, it uses a word in Latin, pontifex. And that word literally means bridge builder. Bridge builder. What is he saying? Whereas the ambassador is carrying all the power and authority of his country, heaven, the bridge builder, the high priest, is speaking with all the power and authority of his country, heaven. Jesus speaks for God to man. And he speaks for man to God. That's who he is. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with the mouth that we confess. It's with the heart that we believe. Here's what the preacher exhorts then in chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. He says, so, church, take care, brothers, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Chapter 2 tells us that they were in danger of drifting away. Now they're in danger of falling away. What's the remedy for that? How can we rekindle a flame, the flame of faith that is about to burn out, that's burning so low? How can we do that? Well, you confess your faith and you consider His faith. He was faithful. And you do that, verse 13 says, but encouraging one another day after day as long as it is still called today. What's today called? Hello, today. Can't do anything about what you did or did not do yesterday. And you're not promised tomorrow. All you have. Someone told me. I think that's a normal heartbeat. Some of you, if you're on blood pressure medicine, actually, it's more like this. You want it to get slowed down, okay? Just one heartbeat. Today is gone. Oh, you guys, right now. Right now. It's all any of us has right now. Don't have yesterday. It's gone. Don't have tomorrow. Not here yet. May not come. All you got is right now. Encourage one another while the day is called today. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. One of the ways we have of encouraging one another around here is by prayer, praying for one another. And I'm just going to ask, before you leave today, I'm going to pray in a little bit, and I'm going to ask God to lead us to someone that we'd pray for. Just trust God that He'll show us. And then I just want to encourage you to go and pray with that person. And look, keep it in English. Although we do have someone here that's, I think, a missionary's kid in Ecuador. I'm sure he probably speaks Ecuadorian. Spanish, Portuguese, I don't know what. Is it Portuguese? Spanish. Yeah. See? Anyway, so, I mean, if somebody, you know, you understand what I'm saying, okay? All right. We certainly believe in prayer language here and all that. But, and then I would just want you to go to that person and just, before you leave, just simply say, how can I just feel like I ought to pray for you. How can I pray for you? Just ask them. And they may say, well, you know, I got this thing going on. Or it may be, they may say, well, you know, I don't know. Then just pray a prayer. Ask God to lead you. Okay? Is that simple? Got some prayer music, Kenny? Heavenly Father, I ask that you lead us now as we are the church. We're holy brothers and sisters. We're the family. Oh, it's so good to be in the family. We're partakers. Heavenly calling. Thank you, God. You've called us to be the church. Now, Lord God, lead us to someone that we would pray over them. God, we're going to believe big things. Some may tell us about horrific diagnoses from doctors. God, we're going to believe for that. Why? Because your word says through your son Jesus in John 14, if we ask anything in your name, that you will do it. And so your son is the high priest. He's our apostle. He's carrying all the power and authority of heaven with him. And we can pray in his name and allow his spirit to fill us and to fill this room. So God, I ask for your leading in this now as we encourage one another to consider Jesus, to fix our attention upon him. The one whom we have confessed with our mouth that he is Lord, he's first place. The one that we believe in our heart has been raised from the dead and has given us life in all of its fullness. Life above the ages, eternal life. We have it right now. We know your word says that now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when we see Jesus, we'll be like him. For we'll see him in all of his majesty, splendor, and glory. It's what your word says. So bless now, lead us as we go to each other before we are dismissed and we pray for one another. I pray no one will not leave here not being prayed for. So do what only you can do now. Come, God. Come, High Priest. Come, High Priest. Come, Apostle. Walk among us. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bring anybody's mind, anybody's name to your mind? He did for me. I'm going to go back and pray for my friend Mark Thompson. Sally, aren't you? Or you may have something.